Well, let's go to John 3:16. That's where we always start, because it is the central theme of the Bible, and it's one of the things that we sometimes forget. And we have to remember this, especially in our dealings with people in general. So why don't you read verse 16 and 17 with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, I like to hear you read. Okay. So when I say read, you know, I want you to read it out loud with me. Okay? Let's start from the beginning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we have to get to the place where we start looking at everybody through the eyes of God. So we'll, and if when we do that, we'll treat them differently. And we'll stop judging them from a distance and judging them up close and personal. Because we will see them the way God sees them. Let's go to Hebrews 11, because we're going to continue to discuss some of the names of God. Because since we're called to follow God, it would be a good idea to know who he is. Know what he stands for, and know what we can do because of our relationship with him. You can follow me in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but I'm going to read it in the Phillips translation because it just says it a little differently. It says, the man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. I mean, that's the first thing. Secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. So we have to get to the point where we believe that God exists and it's worth our while to find him. Tell your neighbor, say, it's worth it. Okay? Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19 in the Amplified Bible, Paul wrote, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, the people of God, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. Now, the Phillips translation says it a little differently. It says that the Father will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you. And see, folks, that's one of the things we need to understand. Everybody is called. Every single human being has a calling on their life from God. Our responsibility is to find out what that calling is. You say, well, why can't God just tell me? Well, that doesn't require any faith. You find out what it is in baby steps. And this is what I mean by baby steps. You don't know what you can do. All you know is that God is telling you to go someplace. So you go. And when you get there, he tells you to say something to a group of people. For example, this morning when I asked Philippa to select someone to do the offering, she didn't know I was going to ask her to do that. I didn't even know I was going to ask her to do that. And Lorenda, he didn't know that he was the one that was going to be called upon. Both of them, we want both of them to understand that they were used by God for a purpose, for a specific purpose. The young man had a word in him. The young bishop had a word in him, as did the other young bishop who opened in prayer. But if God didn't have me call them, they wouldn't have realized that gift that they had in them. Now, if God's going to wants to develop that and cause them to speak in front of people, that's between them and God. You know, I'm not going to prophesy over them. But the point is, you need to realize the great hope to which he's calling you. And know that you are more than able to successfully answer that call. You just have to be willing. And they were willing. But there's still more. It says the power is the success. Well, let me start back in this verse. I jumped ahead. Inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. That power is the same divine power which was demonstrated in Christ when God raised him from the dead. We need to understand the same power is resident in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, every single believer has. It's resident inside. We just don't know it. So we have to first come to the understanding that it's there, and then we have to learn how to tap into it, how to draw on it. I mean, the first time Deacon Phillips and I were in Tulsa. We got a car rental, and it was a Charger, Dodge Charger. And first thing I had to figure out is you didn't need the key to start it. You know, the push button. And normally they have, you know, that long thing that you would stick in, and that became the, so I'm where do you stick this? Then I figured out, oh, no, this push button. So I pushed the button, and I put it in, and it wouldn't come out of first gear. I thought something was wrong with it. And I stopped and I realized that the gear shift, when you push it over this way, it's manual. I didn't know that. You know, when you leave it this way, then it's automatic. Okay? But all of that power, all of those things were there. I didn't know how to use it. So I had to learn how to use it. Once we learned how to use it, it was fun driving that car. Okay? It's the same. Once you understand how to tap into the power of God, you're not afraid to do things anymore, and you start having a good time while you're doing it. And you realize, this isn't as hard as I thought, because you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in God's strength. But we have to know that it's there. Say, I have to know it's there. And say it like you mean it. Yeah. We can't, since we're the church, we cannot afford to have any doubt as to who God is, who Jesus is, and subsequently who we are. There can't be any doubt at all. And we're going to learn how to put aside things that we think are bothering us and that are disturbing our peace. One of the ways you learn things about people is by what they're called. Now, I used to be called Foots. that meant something. You know, thank God it doesn't mean it now, but there was a time when it meant something. When people said, that's Foots, everybody knew what that meant. Well, I'm not Foots anymore. Now I'm Pastor Greg. Everybody knows what that means. Okay. Because when they say Pastor Greg, there's an expectation that comes because of my name. If I just said Greg, well, I could just be anybody. But if I say Pastor Greg, immediately there's an expectation. Folks, they'll talk to me differently. They'll address me differently because they hear Pastor. So we need to understand some of the names of God just so we'll start learning some things about his character. Now, we already found out that he is the one true God. And we looked at the account of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And twice the king declared, your God is the one true God. Then we found out from what God said to Moses that he is I am. And that used to confuse me when I was younger. When God said, tell them I am sent me. What was your first name I and your second name am? You know, how does that work? Well, I am means, listen to this. That lets us know that who we are is not as important as who's with us. And I am is letting us know that God is always with us, period. He'll never leave us. He'll never run away from us. You can't drive him away. No matter what you do, you can be sinning what you think is the worst sin possible, God is standing right there next to you. I mean, you need to understand that. He's never going to leave you, period. As long as there's breath in your body, even if you are denying him and you're standing there and saying, I don't believe you exist, he's not going to leave you. He's going to stay with you and keep sending people across your path to help you realize that God exists. Okay? Then is one of my favorites. We found out that he's El Shaddai. That's the superhero God. That sounds like a superhero name. Come in and say, this is a job for El Shaddai. Okay. He's the almighty God. Almighty. That means he doesn't need anybody's help to do anything he wants to do. So we have to stop trying to help God out. Okay? So don't believe the hype of ChristianMingle.com. Okay. God doesn't need your help to get you a mate. He already has him or her prepared for you. He's just waiting for you. He's just waiting for you to start getting in line with his perfect will. Then he'll bring the two of you together. You know, and let me tell you something. Did you ever stop to think that one reason why your mate hasn't manifested is God hasn't finished getting them ready? And I'm telling you, you don't want them before they're done. Okay. All right. We learned that God is also Jehovah Rapha. That means he's the Lord that heals you. But we also found out that there is a condition. And we don't like to talk about conditions when it comes to God. We like to think that all these things just come regardless of what we do. But unfortunately, folks, that's just not true. There's a condition. He heals you for a reason. What do you think that reason is? What do you think? Why do you think God heals you? So you can do what he said. I mean, that's why. My doctor had to lower my medication, because we found out that every time I minister, and I'm finding out every time I'm studying to minister, my blood pressure drops. And so it drops to normal levels. So if it's normal and you take medicine, guess what? It drops below normal. Okay. And so he had to adjust my medicine. And I told you one time, he said, he called me and he asked me, he just said, I'm just wondering what's your blood pressure? I'm like, I don't know. He said, when's the last time you've taken it? I don't know, maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks. He said, well, take it for me now. I'm like, Dr. Shiv. He said, just take it. And I took it, and I looked at the number, and I knew he wasn't going to like it. And I told him, and before I could, and I was already forming my mouth to say, I am not taking any additional medicine. He says, why don't you spend some time in prayer? Our Hindu doctor, okay, yeah, whose wife attends a Christian church, said, you just need to sit, go spend some more time in prayer. I gladly said, okay, that works. See, God's going to keep us healthy so we can continue to do the work that he's called us to do. But if we're not going to do what he says, well, he's not going to make it easy for us to live a life apart from him. And so we have to understand that. And then one of my favorite names is Jehovah Jireh. And we sing the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. And that's true. But what we don't realize is that literally means in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Say, well, why is that significant? Because that lets us know that we will have our provisions when we are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do. If Moses went to the wrong mountain, that ram wouldn't have been caught in a thicket. Abraham. I don't know why I get the two of them mixed up. I guess it's like you guys get me and Pastor Ed mixed up. It makes no sense, but you do it anyway. Okay. But you have to be where you are supposed to be, period. If you're not, you are not going to find your provisions. We learned that God is also Jehovah Tiskenu, which means the Lord, our righteousness, or the God who puts everything right, period. And that's important to understand because God showed me the areas. Let me read them to you. This is what God gave me. There are three areas really where the enemy attacks us. The first one is sickness. He wants you to believe that God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson, or he wants you to believe that sickness is more powerful than your faith. The second area is lack. He wants you to believe that God has favorites and you're not one of them. I mean, that's basically what he wants. Because he'll have you focus on people that you feel have more than you, and you start thinking, well, I'm doing what you said, God, and I'm tithing, I'm doing, and how come I don't have this, and how come they do? And he wants you to believe that you're not one of his favorites. That's what the devil wants. And the last one is the devil wants you to believe that you're not worthy. You're not worthy. I mean, the word depressed and Christian should not go together for any reason. But yet the enemy would have you depressed because he wants you to think you're not worthy. And since you're not worthy anyway, then why waste time serving God? And then we have Jehovah Nisi. That has several meanings. The Lord is our banner, I mean our identification. And for me, with my mindset, I like this one. The Lord is my conquest. That means he's the one that lets people know that he will always conquer my foes. As long as I, again, it's conditional. As long as I follow him, he will take care of anyone that's against me. And he doesn't need my help. But it also means the Lord is my miracle. Because when he provided water from the rock, that was a miracle. So we need to understand that God is our banner, he's our sign of conquest, and he's also our miracle. But there's something else that God is. We need to understand that he's also Jehovah Shalom. That's what we're going to talk about today. He's the Lord, our peace. And for whatever reason, peace seems to be lacking throughout the body of Christ. We get easily caught up in turmoil about stuff, and we're not peaceful. We're not peaceful. And we don't think we can be peaceful. We know the scriptures and we sing the songs, but when it gets right down to it, we allow things to agitate us, and you can't have peace and be agitated at the same time. What's that song we used to sing? When my generation were children, love and marriage goes together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. Okay, you can't. You can't. If you have peace, you can't be getting upset about everything. It just doesn't. There's no connection there. If you have peace, you're going to be calm. If you have peace, you're going to be steady. If you have peace, you're going to be happy. Nothing's going to shake you because you have peace. It's just that simple. Look in Judges 6. I'm going to skim through it for time. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But this is the account of Gideon. And Gideon did not have any peace. If you read that chapter, you'll find out that Gideon was hiding underneath the wine press because he was afraid of the Midianites who were getting ready to attack his city. And he's wondering, where's God in all of this? Just like we wonder when things are going on, we're like, God, where are you in all of this? And so when the angel says to Gideon, calls Gideon a mighty man of valor, Gideon is like Arnold from Different Strokes. What you talking about? Okay. Because Gideon said in verse 13, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? He's like, if God is with us, why is all of this happening? Anybody ever have that thought? All right. Thank you for being honest. I mean, you might as well. God knows anyway, right? All right. He said, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? He's like, yeah, we heard about the Red Sea and all of that stuff. Well, how come none of that is happening now? I mean, we need the Red Sea to come and cover these folks. We need something to happen. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Key phrase. And he being Gideon said to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall that I save Israel? My family is poor, and I'm the least of my father's house. He's like, not only do my parents don't have any money, I'm the runt of the litter. Okay, I don't have any strength. I don't have any money. My family doesn't have any clout, but you're going to use me. God, I don't think so. Or God, you must be high. Something. Okay. But for whatever reason, what you're saying and what I'm living, it just doesn't seem to be adding up. I mean, we felt like that. It's amazing. This happened long, long ago, but we still feel that way today. Well, down in verse 22, it said, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, meaning that he was speaking to an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, his whole attitude changed. He's like, well, wait a minute. This is an angel speaking to me. So if this is an angel of the Lord, I must be able to do all the things that he said. Verse 23 is important. The Lord said to him what? Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. He's saying, just, you got the revelation that I'm God now. Peace. No more fear. They're not going to kill you. Just be peace. Just have peace about it. And Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. When you look at other interpretations of Jehovah Shalom, you'll see it means the Lord send peace. It says the Lord is peace. It said the Lord makes peace. It also means the Lord calms my fears. Anything that's making me afraid, the Lord will calm my fears. And I really like this last one. It means the Lord is on friendly terms with me. It means he be my friend. Okay? Got any folks here like the honeymooners? Okay. Remember the episode when Ralph was playing pool and this other guy came over and wanted the table, and he had a funny high-pitched voice, a little guy, and Ralph was smacking him around, get out of here, you know. And he said, my friend Harvey won't like this. And he made fun of the name. He said, oh, Harvey says. Harvey was this big bruiser of a guy that came out. And Ralph took one look at Harvey and gave up the table. Okay. But see, that's what happened. We need to have confidence knowing that since we're on friendly terms with the Lord, when anything that's not from him comes, they're going to see him and leave. It's just that simple. That's what happened. Yeah. Rose was driving along, and the enemy came and just pushed the car into another lane. God would not allow the tractor trailer to take them out. Wouldn't even allow their skin to be broken. Why? Because they're on friendly terms with God, and they had peace. They had, Deacon Phyllis and I, we were driving from a math conference at the intersection of Queens Boulevard and Woodhaven Boulevard, making a left from Woodhaven on the Queens Boulevard to go to the 59th Street Bridge. And this Lincoln Continental gypsy cab driver ran a light. And we're going this way, and we look and we see this car coming at us like this. No time to say anything. No time to swerve. Nothing. So what happened? All of a sudden, the people, everything started moving very slowly, and they stopped. Everything stopped. And it sounded like we were speaking, what's going on? I mean, that's really the way it sounded. And the cab driver had this look of absolute terror on his face. And we're wondering, what is he seeing? Okay. And it was like a big hand came down and said, no. But the cars were so close, Deacon Phyllis had to roll the window down. And I'm yelling at the cab driver, you need to back up, because if I'd gone forward, the cars would have scraped. That's how close he was. We moved through the intersection. Everything started moving in real time. We drove about two or three blocks, and we couldn't drive anymore. We had to pull over. We just looked at each other. We're like, did you? We're like, yes. Thank you. We took more, just like praising God. I mean, yeah, well, God had to move like that on my behalf because I was one of those that didn't believe he existed. I mean, I believed at that time I was a believer, but I wasn't firmly entrenched in it, you know? But that took away all no more doubts after that. I'm telling you, it's like this thing is moving and it just stopped. People stopped. People were like, I mean, everything just stopped until we moved through the intersection. It's like being in a sci-fi movie. that's what it was. Then everybody starts moving again, you know. But when you're on friendly terms with him, those types of things happen. So it never happened to me. Let him be your friend. Okay? Do what he tells you to do. The last place I wanted to be on a Saturday was at a math conference. Okay? But he told me to go with my wife. So I said, okay. I went. And I didn't go, you know, grumbling and complaining. And she went to a workshop. I went around talking with people and all that stuff. And I had a pleasant time. I wasn't like, oh, here I am at a math conference. But I didn't want to be there. But I wanted to be obedient. Now, I don't know, and I don't try to figure out what may have happened had I not been there. Look, I want to share some definitions, some Old Testament definitions of peace. Completeness, soundness, and welfare. Welfare in terms of being well. All right. It means safety. It means quiet tranquility and contentment. It means soundness in body. And listen to this one. Friendship with God, especially in a covenant relationship. That's peace. You have friendship with God, especially in a covenant relationship. How many of you know we're in a covenant relationship? Hey, that's what kept the three Hebrew boys. They knew they were in covenant with God. David said about Goliath, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Because he was not in covenant with God. The Philistine wasn't. David had peace. Can you imagine you're in a situation where your entire nation, even the king, is afraid of one person? Even the king. All of the high priests, everybody's afraid except this young man who understood that he was on friendly terms with God, that he was in a covenant relationship with God, and that God was going to honor his covenant. He had peace. And because he had peace, Goliath went down. Lester Summerall said, talking about Gideon calling God, the name of that place, Jehovah Shalom, he said, despite the terrible threat of the Midianite army and the meager strength of the Israelite militia that Gideon could rally against them, despite that dreadful prospect of war, Gideon knew that the Lord is peace. He knew it. Isaiah 9 tells us, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That means, in just simple terms, say it for the young children, that means that Jesus is the boss of peace. Okay, that's what it means. He gets the boss peace around. Peace has to go where he sends it and stay where he puts it. You need to understand that. Say, peace has to go where Jesus sends it and stay where he puts it. That's very important to understand, because in John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He said, my peace I give to you. And since it has to go where he says, when he said, I give it to you, guess where it went? To you. When he said, I leave it with you, guess where it stayed? With you. And it doesn't matter whether peace wants to or not. It has no choice. Jesus gave it. He sent it. It had to go. It has to stay, period. So no matter what you're going through, the peace that Jesus gave you is always there. You say, well, how come it doesn't feel like it? We're going to get to that in a few moments. I promise you, we're going to get to that. Okay. The Amplified Bible, with that same verse in John, it says, peace I leave with you, my own peace now give and bequeath to you. See, bequeath means to dispose of some property, as in a will. We have to understand that wills can be contested. Someone can say they don't deserve this. And that's what the devil does. He tries to come to make you think you do not deserve the peace that Jesus gave. Well, guess what? It's not a matter of deserve. Jesus didn't say, my peace I give you because you deserve it. He just said, I give it to you. It's a gift. You don't have to deserve a gift. Someone wants to give you a gift, they just give you a gift. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with how they view you, what they think about you. Jesus loved us so much, he said, you know what? I am giving them my peace. Period. The same peace that the Father gave me, I'm now giving to them. The exact same peace. And you can put in, you could write in if you want to, if it'll help, whether you deserve it or not. He gave it to you. I mean, that's just the way it is. And it's important we need to understand that. Because, like I said, the devil, he's going to challenge your right to have peace. He's going to challenge it. And you know what his weapon of choice is? Emotions. If he can get you emotional, you'll lose your peace because you'll be emotional. Again, Lester Sumrall wrote this in his book, The Names of God. He said, many people live controlled by their emotions. They are like waves in the ocean, sloshing up and down all the time. In the morning, they be up. In the afternoon, they may be down. Person comes home from work and isn't sure what the conditions of the household are because they don't know what type of mood their spouse is in. They don't know what type of day they had. Are they going to be up? Or are they going to be down? I don't know. You know, I mean, that's I don't mean me personally. All right, I'm talking in generally. Okay. All right. But that's what happened. You get folks that say, oh, I'm not a morning person. So they don't have peace in the morning. They're upset because they have to be up because it's the morning. You know. So they go out. I'm trying to figure out at what point does it change? You know, you get up and you're in a roar because you're not a morning person. You watch the clock. Then it hits 12. Okay, it's afternoon. I can function now. I mean, what are you doing? But see, when you have peace, you don't do it. Lester Sumrall said, that's pathetic. Okay. He said, but many people live that way today. If they get up from bed feeling depressed, they wallow in depression all day. If they get charged with excitement by a bonus in their paycheck, they feel happy for a while. Yeah, for a while. Well, after they've spent the bonus, then they're back to the way they were before. No, you know what happens then? Now all of a sudden that bonus wasn't enough. Now we deserved more. Okay. But the point is, your peace goes. It says emotions change and the outlook on life sloshes back the other way. God doesn't intend for us to live that type of defeated emotional life. And if you're living an emotional life, you need to know you're living a life of defeat. Because it's not based on God's word. It's not based on God's promises. It's based on how you feel. And your feelings can change. Peace in the New Testament means a state of tranquility from rage. So that means mad Christian should be an oxymoron. It should be. If we, since Jesus' peace had to come when he gave it to us, and he had to stay because he said, I'm leaving you here, so it had to stay with us, and it causes us to be tranquil and free from rage, what are we mad about? Why don't we just have peace? Again, I'm going to let you know why. And it's really, it's going to be so simple, you're going to think I'm fooling you, but I'm not. It means peace. Listen to this now. peace between individuals. So why are you arguing one with another? I would say, I don't like her. And they're like, I don't care. I don't like you back. All right. So, meanwhile, you have folks in the church watching this. You have the world watching us. No, don't go to that church over there. They don't teach what we teach. No. We don't like them. We're supposed to have peace between individuals. There's supposed to be harmony. It says it's security, it's safety, it's prosperity. It's making and keeping things safe and prosperous. And then it gets very specific. It says, of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that may be. That means you're a believer. You have peace no matter what's going on in your life, because you know your salvation is a done deal, so you don't have anything else to be concerned about. If you leave here, you're going someplace so much better than here. You know, one of the things that it truly does amaze me, and I said it when my sister Pam went home to be with the Lord, and folks were sad and crying and wailing and all that. And I said to him, listen, the goal of every believer is to get to heaven. So why should I be sorrowful because my sister made it? I mean, think about that. Every person wants to go to heaven. And they get excited. Yep, when I leave here, I'm going to heaven. Then circumstances happen and it looks like your departure is imminent, we get upset. Now, I don't want to die. What's your goal? Well, I want to see the face of Jesus. You're about to. And the scripture says, enter into his gates. How? With thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. With praise. I like the way some of these saints that went out, they went out praising the Lord. Pastor Osteen, last thing he said was, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And he went to sleep. John Osteen, yeah. I mean, that's the way. I like the way it wasn't Smith Wigglesworth. Who was he? It was the other one. May have been Smith Wigglesworth. God told him, you're going home at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Smith Wigglesworth. He called his family. They had breakfast together. He put on his suit, went and sat in his chair. 10 o'clock came, gone. That's the way to go. I read a news article once of this lady. I think she was 98, and she went home, and she said God told her. She said Jesus came to me, and he told me that I was going to meet him today. And she put on her Sunday best and made up her face and everything. That they looked so good, the mortician wouldn't do anything to her body. She looked that good. They just kept it on ice, you know. He didn't want to do anything. She made herself look as pretty can be, because she knew she was, when she opened her eyes again, she was going to be in the arms of her Savior. And she got herself ready to go, because she knew. So she had that tranquil state of mind. We need to understand that. See, so when we receive the peace that Jesus gives us, we can be steadfast. But there's one part of that scripture where Jesus said, my peace I give to you. He said, not as the world gives, give I unto you. I did a little research on that phrase, not of the world, because we need to understand what that means so we can understand what we have. Not of the world means not as the objects which men commonly pursue. Pleasure, fame, wealth, when you go after that, they leave something. They leave care, anxiety, and remorse. So that's not the kind of that's not the way Jesus gave us peace. There's none of that stuff left over or as a result of having it. Not as men of the world give. They salute you with empty and flattering words, but their professed friendship usually has no sincerity. And you cannot be sure if the person is sincere. You need to know when Jesus said, I give you my peace, he's sincere. He gave it to you. Not as systems of philosophy and false religion. They profess to give peace, but it's not real. It does not still the voice of conscience. It doesn't take away sin. It doesn't reconcile your soul. But the peace that Jesus gives, it meets all of the wants of the soul. It silences the alarm of conscience. Anything that comes to try and get you agitated, it makes it shut up. It just makes it shut up. This Friday, I was in a meeting, and something happened in the meeting that I got so aggravated, I allowed myself to get so aggravated, my stomach started knotting up. And I'm like, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm not going to go to prayer. I'm just going home, period. Later for this nonsense. I've had it. I mean, I'm just, you know. And I go into the sanctuary for prayer, and it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere, and it's getting worse. I go there, and I'm like, I have to get rid of this. And I grab my Bible, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I know your word is the key. Where do I go? He took me to Colossians. Mortify your members. Well, first it says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. So I said, okay, if I'm dead, then I can't be bothered because I'm dead. Okay. It says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Where is it? It says, now put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. You know, I'm reading this to myself. I'm like, yes. And I'm like, yes, Lord, I put these things off. I put them off. Guess what revealed itself? Peace. Peace. All of a sudden, peace was like, hey, remember me? Here I am. You know, it never went anywhere. I just allowed all this other stuff to cover it. Who allowed it? I did. Isaiah 26. I'm getting into, I'll read this first. It says, you will guard him. It's in the Amplified Bible, verse 3. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. See, I had to get, well, I'll say it this way. The reason I wasn't in perfect peace is because my mind was on something that someone said that I didn't appreciate, and I let that bother me. And when I let that bother me, I was no longer committed to God. I was committed to that thought that I had. But when I realized that and got rid of it, my commitment went back to God. Guess what I started realizing again? My peace. My peace. Psalm 119, verse 165. This is in the Voice translation. And again, those of you that don't know me, I don't use different translations to impress anybody. Oh boy, he really knows the Bible. No, I read it. When I read a scripture, you know, in my Bible software I use, I click a tab where it pulls it up in every translation, and I take the time to read every translation and just sense, all right, God, which one do you want me to share? And whatever one he tells me to share, that's what I share. And this one happened to be in the Voice translation. Those who love your law have an abundance of peace. So if you want an abundance of peace, what do you have to do? Love God's law. So I wasn't loving God's law Friday. That's why I allowed myself to get aggravated. Because it says you have an abundance of peace and nothing along their path can cause them to stumble. See, but you have to love doing everything God says. That's what loving his law means. You know, because don't say, oh, well, the Bible says I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. But this talks about you have to do everything that God says, and you'll have an abundance of peace. If you're not doing everything God says, it's because your ego gets in the way. There was a Les Brown, motivational speaker. I don't know if he still is, but he was. He was married one time to Gladys Knight. But he said that ego is an acronym. It means edging God out. Edging God out. If you're one of those people that you just have to be right, you have an ego problem. Because there's only one being that's always right, and it ain't you. It's God. But if you think it's you, you need to understand that you have an ego issue that only you can handle, because God's not going to take it away. Philippians tells us, delight ourselves in God. Yes, find your joy in him at all times. Have a reputation for gentleness, and never forget the nearness of the Lord. Never forget that he's always right there. Then it says, don't worry over anything, whatever. Don't worry. Tell God every detail of your need in earnest, and in earnest and thankful prayer. See, I could have just told God, I didn't like what was said. I didn't like it for these reasons, because your word says thus and thus and thus and thus. And so I just believe, God, that your word is going to prevail. See, I'm talking to him in earnest and thankful prayer. Thank you for this person. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, you know, that you designed this thing to happen, because if we couldn't overcome it, you wouldn't have allowed it. You know, I mean, it's all right to tell God exactly what's on your mind. Didn't Jesus say, God, if you can do this another way, if this can pass over me, good. If not, your will and not my will. That's basically what I'm saying. You can tell God, I don't like this. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to do it your way, whether I like it or not. And you'll have peace. Okay? It says, tell God every detail of your need in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and mind as they rest in Christ. Guys, can you help me with this illustration? Come on. Okay. Perfect. Since he has on red, he's going to be my heart. Okay. He's my heart. Come on. It's a two-guard job. Okay. Okay, come on. I need you to stand. You just stand in front of him, right there. You just stand behind him. Okay, look like you know, just look like you mean. Yeah, you know. Well, don't smile. Okay. You keep talking about the goodness of God. Just keep saying the Lord is good, his mercy is good. See. As he does that, they're not going to leave us. They're going to stay right here, and if someone tries to come in at them, they're going to fend it off. No, you can't come there, you know, because he's continuing to praise the Lord, right? So I try and come another way. No, don't, I can't get in, no matter which way. I try and come from the side. Both of them come at me and say, no, you can't get in, because the heart is praising God. Okay, and he said that the peace comes and will keep this heart. It won't let anything affect it negatively. But you have to be in constant praise and thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God. Give him a hand. All right. Thank you, God. See, there's a reason you heard from God to put on that red shirt. Okay. Yeah. Hey, God, he works all of this stuff out. No, in my notes, I say call folks up to do an illustration. It just said, do this. Okay. But see, notice, when he tells you to do something and it's something that you hadn't prepared for, he already has everything in place. All I had to do was say, come. He already had everything in place. Now, listen to this. Listen to me carefully. God is Jehovah Shalom. He gave us his peace. But if we want it, we have to receive it. It's our choice as to whether or not we have and operate in his peace. It's our choice. He gave it. It had to come. See, peace has no choice. It has to go where Jesus says and stay where he puts it. We have a choice as to whether or not we will receive it. Okay? Yes, the devil is going to come with a wave of emotions and circumstance. He's going to come and try and just erode your peace. But Jesus said, I have told you, let me share this, John 16:33, out of the Amplified Bible and out of the Message Bible. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. Perfect peace. And confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. Once you receive that, nothing can shake your peace. Nothing. The Message Bible says, Jesus answered them, do you finally believe? So you have to believe. He said, in fact, you're about to make a run for it, saving your own skins and abandoning me. He said, but I am not abandoned. Folks, that's significant because things will come up and you will think that God has abandoned you. He has not. Does it feel like it? Yes. But just because it feels like it doesn't mean it's true. It means it's just a feeling, an emotion. And we already talked about that. But I'm not abandoned. The Father is with me. I told you this, listen carefully. Jesus said, I told you this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. That means the roots of your peace just dig down and just keep you steady no matter what happens. He said he will give you deep peace. When we understand that Jehovah Shalom will cause us to have that deep peace, we become unshakable. Unshakable. That means you could stand in a windstorm and you won't move. The wind can't even blow you about because you're unshakable. See, if you start shaking, your peace starts rocking because you figure if it can get you moving and a little more wind comes, it'll move even more violently. But Jesus is letting us know that if we believe everything that he says, we will be unshakable. No matter what happens, we will not be moved. I think about Reverend James Rackley when the hurricane came through. I don't know which one it was. And he has these buildings called palapas, four poles and a leaves for roof. Across the street from his compound, a concrete building collapsed from the wind. His palapas stayed. Okay. A concrete building crumbles, but four poles with a roof of leaves stays there. And he had a lot of these buildings. On one building, the roof just dropped right down in the middle. Poles stayed in place. He just picked the roof back up and put it back in place. Why? He spoke to it. He didn't speak to the storm. He didn't. He called the ministry, and he wanted us to stand in agreement with him that the storm wouldn't hit. And Pastor Sarah said, James Rackley, God gave you that property. And she told him, that's your property. You have the authority to tell your property it will not be affected by this circumstance. So he didn't speak to the storm at all. He went out in those 140-mile-an-hour winds, tied himself to a tree, and spoke to his buildings that you will not waver. You will not fall. You will endure. You will withstand these storms. You will, you will, you will. It did.
Hallelujah.
It did. But he didn't speak to the storm. He spoke to his property, to what belonged to him. See, folks, we need to speak to our children. We need to speak to our homes. We need to speak to our neighborhoods and tell our neighborhoods, you will not succumb to this. I don't care what comes. You will not. I live here. So I have authority here. We need to, just like there's some things, I'm not going to allow. God put us in charge of this church. There's something we're just not going to allow, period. And we don't care who likes it or not. We're not going to allow it. We have the authority, we're going to act like it. You have the authority, you need to act like it. If you want to have that peace. I'm about to close. I want to tell you these two things. The Apostle Paul gave us some great examples of operating in peace. Let me tell you what happened to him, according to 2 Corinthians. He said, 5 times I received of the Jews 40 lashes but one. That means 5 times he received 39 lashes. 5 times he was scourged. Now, a scourge isn't a belt. A scourge is like a cat of nine tails with little bits of rock and glass attached to it. So when that comes across your back, it rips the skin away. 5 times that happened to him. 3 times he was aboard a ship that wrecked at sea. An entire night and day he spent adrift on the open ocean. Okay. It says many times on journeys he was exposed to perils. Listen to this. From rivers, from bandits, from his own people. It says from my own nation, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the desert, on the sea, from those posing as believers. Okay. And destitute of Christian knowledge, in toil and hardship, through sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, cold and exposure and lack of clothing. And besides those things, I mean, in addition to all of that, he had the inescapable pressure of the care and anxiety for all the churches. In type of all of the physical stuff he had to endure, he had this emotional pressure because he was assigned to take care of these churches. But in all those circumstances, his attitude is, the Lord is my peace. The Lord sends peace. The Lord makes peace. The Lord is my friend. I'm on friendly terms with him. I'm not afraid because he calms my fears. He knew that Jesus said, my peace I give. My peace I leave with you. Period. And he made a choice to receive it. that verse ends by saying, this is what I'm saying to you, stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourself to be fearful, intimidated, cowardly, or unsettled. That's within your power. It's in your power. You can just make a choice. I'm not going to get agitated. I'm not going to be disturbed by this. I'm not. Period. I'm not. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what you say. I don't care what anybody says. Yeah, I read your doctor's report. So what? My wife got a doctor's report that said this particular marker was unheard of. Should have been between 26 and 30. It was 2,600. Doctors had a fit. She didn't. She had peace. She had peace. And she did all the scans, came back normal. The markers went down, but only went down to 2,100. So they had to do a more invasive scan. Okay, she had peace. She had peace through it all. Through it all. So yeah, so they looked outside, they looked inside, they looked all around side. They looked everywhere they could think to look and then some. And there was nothing to be seen. So do they know why those markers were high? No. Does it matter? Nope. Nope. Because the peace of God that passes all understanding has kept and will keep her. Those two guards will be right there to keep her because she keeps her mind stayed on him. It's a choice she had to make. It's a choice you have to make. It's a choice I have to make. It's a simple choice. So I'm going to close, and I'm going to have you say a simple, very, very simple prayer and declaration. Okay? And you can do it on your own because it's found in Romans 15. Okay? Are you ready? Okay. Turn to someone and say, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.